God's child. Good stuff. All right, we'll dismiss the little ones to go to class, or younger ones, I should say, to go to class with Mrs. Shore. All right, the rest of us can please find our Bibles. And we're in 1 Timothy and chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to jump back into this by starting at verse 12, reading what we looked at last week. Last week we were looking at fighting the good fight of faith. And so verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that they'll keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, fight the good fight of faith. I give you charge in the sight of God the Father and God the Son. We looked at that all specifically last week. But now he's going to expound on the Godhead. Okay, whether this is referring to God the Father or more specifically to Jesus Christ is not of incredible consequence, because they're both God, fully God, and there are some of these truths that we look at, we see the Father, because it speaks about how things are under his control in his time. We see things about the Son that it speaks about. He's the great King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So you see that in the text as we move forward. So it says, which in his times he shall show, who's the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be glory, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Okay? And I want to look at the points about God, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we could just look at this verse and say, you know, Paul's just speaking about God, and we could just move past that to what we'd say is doctrine, you know, teaching us about something. Or we can stop and we can look at this truth about God and see who God is. And I want to do that tonight. I want to look at these points from the perspective of God is the source of what we need, all right? Considering him as the source, and you'll see kind of what we're going to do with that in just a second. Let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God tonight. Father, we're grateful for the grace that you give. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into the Word of God. And Father, thank you that every verse, every word in the Bible is important. And probably a lot of times, many times, we skim the surface. And Father, I confess that probably I often do that. And Father, we're not going to get deep tonight, but we're going to stop and we're going to think about these phrases about the Godhead and how they impact our lives and who God is. And specifically, God is the source of some very important things, vital things that we need, that we have. They come from God. And so tonight, would you take the truth of the Word of God, encourage the hearts of those that are here. May the Spirit of God strengthen us in our faith. And Lord, we can't listen and I can't preach without your enablement. So I pray that the Spirit of God would open our ears to hear. I pray that you'd give me liberty as I proclaim the truth of the Word of God. And Father, that you'd give the same blessing to the young people's class. We pray for the quietness of the presence of God in this place, and that you manifest your presence to us, that we could know you as you are. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so God is the source of what we need. On Monday night, Mac had some birthday money, and I also needed to get to Specsavers. Lord willing, in the very near future, you're going to see me up here with varifocals so I can look up and see you, look down and see my notes, and that's going to be great. But I had to go over to Fort Kinnaird to get to Specsavers there. And I said to our Ukrainian guests, would you like to go with me and see Fort Kinnaird? And it's, you know, it's a new shopping area. It reminds to them, and it reminds me of when we first got to Scotland as a family 12 years ago. And, you know, back in the United States, if you need something, you know how it's packaged. You know, you know what you're looking for on the shelf. You know where to find it. And you just go there and you get it. And that's important, because you've got to source it. You've got to go to the source to get exactly what you need. Tonight, again, I want to look at this idea that God is the source of what we need. So let's think about some of the things that God gives to us. First of all, God is the source of time. All right, he's the source of time. It says in verse 14, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show. Okay, God's going to send Jesus Christ. The appearing of Christ is going to come in his time. You know, Jesus demonstrated in his life an understanding that God works on God's timetable, that there's a very specific timetable that God is working on. And so in his death, Jesus said to his brothers in John chapter 7, verse 1, he spoke about that time element. And so it says there, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, and thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. So it says, neither did his brethren believe in him. And they're saying to him, all right, go prove it. You know, you say you are this person, go prove this to the world. And if he did, the Jews are seeking to kill him. And so that would be the end of his life, which was the point for which he came. But he says to them, then Jesus said unto them, my time for my death is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet fully come. And so it's not time for me to go there. It's not time for this to take place because it's not God's time yet. It would be God's time on a very specific day, on a very specific year. The day would be the day of Passover, the day the lamb had been killed. For hundreds of years on that day, that lamb was killed as a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, an atheist that looks at the Bible ought to stop and consider the specificity with which God worked out the timetable. Jesus Christ died on the very day that that lamb was slain, which was a picture of Christ for maybe 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, or up to 1,000 years before the coming of Christ. They had practiced this, and that was the day that Jesus would die. Very specific time period as well, as I think we've looked at it before, that he began to be crucified at the time of the morning sacrifice. He died at the time of the evening sacrifice. And again, everything there was perfectly timed. God's timing was perfect in his birth. Paul said in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So that was a perfect time that Jesus Christ came. When Jesus Christ comes again, it's going to be a perfect time. Jesus referred to that with his disciples in Acts chapter 1. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Again, God's in control of these time elements, even this time element of Christ's return, which is what Paul's referring to in the previous verse, saying the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he shall show in his time, speaking about that coming of Christ. You know, our times are in God's hand. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Remember what Mordecai said to Esther? You got to go in, got to talk to the king, because the judgment's coming against the Jews. And he says, who knoweth whether thou art coming to the kingdom for such a time as this? God had her there right on time to be one that would go in and intercede with the king to spare the Jewish people. Very specific. So there's a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace, okay? So it's just that God has given time for a purpose. Even in those verses, when it speaks about time, it speaks about a purpose that is associated with that time that God has given to us. I spoke to a man at the gala day and just saying, hey, we'd love to have you stop, you know, visit our church. And he says, this is really a lame excuse, but I work, you know, I don't have the time. Well, God gave him so many days, or so many hours in a day, so many days in a week, so many weeks in a year, so many years in his life, so that he could seek God and use that time for God. The hymn says it this way: "The sands of time are sinking." You know, I don't want to be morbid today, but when you were born, that hourglass got turned over, and you got so much sand. And that sand's going through, and God's the giver of that to us. And God has a very specific time for us to be born. He's got time for us to die. You know, are we ready? Have we used the time that God's given to us in the way that God intends us to? Hebrews 9:27 says, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment." And so the source of my time is in God's hands. I look at an atheist or somebody that mocks God, blasphemes God, and I just think, man, you don't know what you're doing, because your breath is in his hand. He's the source of time. Everything is done according to God's timetable. And so the first point, God's the source of time. Secondly, God is the source of authority. Okay, he's the source of authority. Who is the blessed and only potentate, that means ruler or great authority, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So God is ultimate authority. He has authority over kings. He has authority over lords. And again, this is where I say this is, you know, difficult to discern, because all time is in the Father's hand. We know that, but now it's speaking about probably more specifically Jesus Christ, because he's King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 17, verse 14 about Jesus: "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." So God, Jesus Christ, is ultimate authority. He's over everything, and everything else gets their authority from God. You know, have you ever had a permission from a great authority to do something, but your lesser authority was unaware that you had that permission? You know, big authority said, "You can do this." Lower authority said, "Maybe you can't," or something like that. So, and I'll just say, it kind of feels good being under a great authority when a middle authority says you can't, and you go, "But wait a second, the big authority said I could." It might be a brother, a sibling that has some authority in the house over a younger sibling, and says to that sibling, why are you doing thus and so?" And that younger sibling can say, "Well, Dad told me to." Kind of feels good. You know, "Mom told me to." It kind of feels good to say something like that. It could be a teacher saying, "Hey, time to get to class," but the principal said you didn't have to get to class because there was some other task that he wanted you to do. And again, you could say, "Well, the principal said that I was to do this." And that's a good feeling that you're backed up by a greater authority. Not that you want to disobey the middle authority, but you have a greater authority saying this is the right thing to do. It's fun to have that authority given to you. You know, the pro-life cause, the cause of defending the unborn babies in the womb of their mothers, is excited this past week because a great authority has ruled on the side of the unborn, not for that purpose, but to strike down legislation that was never rightly put in place in the first place, and give authority back to the states as far as how they, in the United States, how they delegate or decide about that in their own state. You know, it's great when an authority is on your side. It's great that the Supreme Court has said you can't, in this case, kill babies in that state if that state is opposed to killing babies in the womb of their mother. That's great to have an authority on your side. You know, do you have the joy, or know the joy of having God's authority in your life, having God behind you, having God backing you up, whatever the position that you've taken, that God is behind you in that? That gives great confidence. Jesus had great confidence in that authority of God. You remember, as a child, just 12 years old, he gets to the temple with his parents, or that area, and his parents depart. They think he's with them in the group, and they're traveling, I think the Bible says, for a day or so. They look around, and they say, "Where's Jesus?" And they've got to run back to Jerusalem to try to find Christ, and he comes to them, and he said, "What, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" So he has an authority that's looking for him. The authority is saying, "Why, you caused us to worry," and he says, "But my great authority has said that this is what I'm supposed to do." When he stood before Pilate said, "Don't you know I've got the power to kill you, and I've got the power to set you free?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." And he's just saying, God's over all. There's a great security tonight in knowing that God is ultimate authority over my life, and that God's behind me, that God's with me. And if I stand for him, I've got his authority to take a stand for him. Romans 8:31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" What does it matter what earthly authority is in opposition to us if God's behind us? What a comfort that would be to Timothy. Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And you got God behind you. And he's watching. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's observing you. Take that stand for him. What encouragement that would be to Timothy, even in the context of what Paul is instructing him in. So God is the source of time. God is the source of authority. And then thirdly, God is the source of life. He's the source of life. It says in verse 16, "Who only hath immortality." Okay, he's the only one that possesses immortality. In other words, never dyingness. Mortality means you're going to die. Immortality means you will not die. Okay. So when we were born and the sands of time started to run, we had a great adversary coming. The adversary is death. He's always there. He's always present. He's always coming. That's just a fact about us. We are mortal. Ever since the time that Adam and Eve sinned against God, Genesis 2:17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." If you were here on Sunday in Sunday school, Ken Ham was speaking as we were watching a video about him, and I like the way he expresses it from the Hebrew, dying, you will die, all right? He's just saying that adversary is coming. And so, as sinful men, fallen men, we are mortal. So what do we need? Immortality. Because without immortality, the problem for us is death. And the problem for us is beyond that, the second death, which is eternity in the lake of fire in hell. You know, immortality is not found in Buddhism. And I know maybe that's just an obvious statement. It's not found in reincarnation. It's not found in atheism. It's not found in unbelief. Immortality is only found in who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the sole source of eternal life or immortality. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I love the statements about Jesus in the Bible. Jesus is not just he is the way, okay? But he is not just pointing us to life. Jesus Christ is life. And so tonight, if somebody possesses Christ, they possess life, immortality. But if somebody does not possess Christ, they do not possess life because they do not have immortality. And so, 1 John 5:12, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now, it's a very simple thing for us today. If we went to somebody and just say, "Hey, do you have Jesus Christ?" And they say yes, awesome. You've got immortality. You go up to somebody else, do you have Jesus Christ? And they say no. And you look at them and you think, that's really sad. Why? Because dying, they shall die. They have no immortality. They are mortal men that will die and sadly be cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. Now, God doesn't want that. He wants them to have Christ. Christ is the source. He is life. You know, the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. It's Jesus Christ coming again to take us up to be with him if we're saved. And the Bible says about that, 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul speaking, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." We're not all going to die. Somebody that dies in Christ, by the way, is called sleep. Why? Because they have immortality. And so we shall not all sleep, all physically die that are born again and saved, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal, this dying flesh must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Why? Because I am immortal in Christ, and that's going to be the ultimate moment when Christ gives us that entrance into that immortality that we have in him. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is this. They have immortality. Now listen, sometimes as a pastor, I have to preach a funeral. It's not something that I'm really excited about. It's something I want to do to help the family that's there and be a blessing to them and minister the word of God to them at a time where they're hurting. But it's a very sad thing to stand at a funeral and not be able to say this person had a testimony that they received immortality from God. It's a sad thing to stand at the funeral and say, you know, I love it if I can say, I know they knew the gospel. I know they heard the gospel. I know that they were confronted with the gospel. We can hope that they put their faith in Jesus Christ, but it's such a better thing for a family to be able to say, you know what, mom or dad or my sister or my brother or my niece or my nephew or my grandson or my whatever it is, whatever that relation is, they professed a good profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And I saw it in their life. Their life changed as after they got saved. There were things that they didn't do anymore. They didn't say anymore. They didn't go anymore. There was a very clear reality that they're born again. Why is that such a comfort? Because that being the case, they're immortal. They're just asleep. And so the source of that is God. God is the source of life. I hope you have that tonight, because if you do, you've passed from death unto life. John 5:24. Truly, truly, Jesus said, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, judgment, but is passed from death unto life. They've gone from being mortal to immortal because they have the source of life. So God is the source of that. He's the source of time, authority, life. Fourth, God is the source of truth. All right, God is the source of truth. Now notice what it says in our text. It says, dwelling in the light. Okay, God's truth shines like a light. God's truth is perfect brilliance in the way that it shines. Look, or I'll just read it for you. John 1:4-5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, his truth. And the light shineth in darkness, his truth. And the darkness comprehended it not. He is light. He is bright. Sin is dark. Sin is the lies and unbelief and the darkness of the devil himself. That's there. Christ is the light. He's the truth. You know, have you ever noticed how refreshing daylight is? What a blessing it is. It's amazing. I mean, when you stop and think about it, sometimes when we get back into the dark of winter, I've got to get out my, when I go running, I've got to get out my running lights. I've got these lights that strap on. I got one in the front, one in the back. I'm going to be 46 very soon. And so I'm not very super young. I've been around for a little while, but I'll tell you this, I still have to mentally think about running in the dark. It's okay. It's going to be okay. You just go down that path. You know, you got your light, you turn the corner, it lights it up. And, you know, because what the dark is kind of scary. The dark is dangerous, but when it's gorgeous and light like this, I mean, you're not afraid to walk outside, but I'd say this, if it was dark out here and creepy outside, you'd be a little concerned to walk around this building if it was really, really dark. There's something wonderfully comforting about light. Light in this case is truth, okay? And so that truth communicates realities. The truth tells us about dangers. The truth exposes things that are bad things and helps get those things right. And if we walk in the light, there's a great openness and honesty and clarity and refreshingness about it, just like physical light, because that truth is dispelling darkness. Praise God, we're cleansed by that truth. That light cleanses us. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. So if we're truly open to God, it's like what David said when he said, search me, O God, and know me, try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. What's he saying? God, just shine the light. Dispel the darkness. Because God, I want to walk in that clarity with you. Truth is a great thing. John 3, verse 19, this is a sad reality. It says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, we're shining the light with the word of God in the open letter that we're putting out. And as we put that out, it is shining the light on what transgenderism is, abortion is, gender distinction is, gender roles are, authority of the word of God, creation by the direct act of God, not evolution. It's shining a bright light on false teaching. And as it does that, what's the darkness do? Get away from me, get away from me, get away from me. Why? Because light dispels darkness. You know, do you want the light this morning or this evening? Do you want the light? There ought to be something in our heart that just says, God, I just want to see what you think about this. I want you to reveal to me anything that is dark. Why? Because the light is where it's at. That's where the good stuff is. You know, are you carrying the light to the dark world? John the Baptist was a bright light. The Bible says about him, John 5:35, he was a burning and a shining light. Jesus said that. Does Jesus say that about us? Now, I understand the church is supposed to be that. He said, I am the light of the world, he said. But he also said, ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick that it may give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We ought to be brightly shining the truth of the word of God. Why? Because that's what they need. That's what our community needs. That's what our family needs. So let's do that. Let's be the light. God is the source of that, praise God, but he lets us to keep that light on. So God is the source of time, authority, life, and truth. Just two more, I think, here tonight, maybe three. God is the source of holiness. God's the source of holiness. It says this, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. All right? You can't approach unto the light because you're not like it. God is perfectly holy. And this is talking about the physical, awesome presence of God. God is too gloriously bright for mortal man to enter into his presence, because mortal man is not anything like he needs to be perfect to walk into the presence of a holy God. You know, have you ever had a very powerful torch, you know, a really bright light? I know my boys like to get, you know, bright torches for camping or whatever. Back when we were traveling on deputation and we're pulling a mobile caravan and things, and I thought it was important to have a light. So I got online, I was researching lights, and I got a 1 million candle watt light. A million candle watts, it's like a million candles, I guess, turned on. I mean, that thing would just light up a field. It was awesome. You know, just turning on, it's like a stadium light came on. And it was great. It had the power to push that darkness as far out as possible. Why? Because the only thing that can abide in light is light. So if it's not light, it's going to depart. Yeah, as bright as that light was, there was still darkness around. It was bright. I mean, really, really bright. But it wasn't like the sun. It wasn't as bright as the sun. When the sun shines, all the darkness flees. But, you know, it was bright, but it didn't dispel everything. You know, the Bible says about God, 1 John 1, verse 5, this then is the message that we've heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is perfect light. We can't abide that. I mean, we can't enter on a physical level. No man can see God and live, the Bible says. We can't enter into that. Someday, by the grace of God, when our mortal puts on immortality and our corruption puts on incorruption, we'll be able to enter into the very presence of the glory of God as fully revealed in eternity. And he is light. Revelation 21:23 says the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So if in this life a believer has been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is saved, he is gloriously transformed, and God has made him righteous, but even a believer cannot enter into the very presence of God in his glory now. Until he gets that immortality, just think about this. How much more then can a sinner still in his sin still in the filth of what put Jesus Christ on the cross, still in that which transgressed God's law and put him against God, how much more so is that person far, far away from a holy God that is perfect light? You know, praise God, God is able to make us righteous again, not that we can enter into his physical presence yet, we will in glory. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's an awesome statement. As a sinner, I could be made by the grace of God. You can be made by the grace of God into the righteousness of God by him. And so the Bible says to us, we're to deal with our sin. Leviticus 20, verse 7, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Be separate from sin, because God is." 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," all manner of lifestyle ought to be brought under scrutiny and say, I want to honor God in my life. I want to walk in the truth like God so that I can be related to God in this life. 1 Peter 1:16, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Are you walking in the light, receiving God's righteousness? And so God is a source of holiness. He's a source of time, authority, life, truth. And then God is the source of our faith. Okay, God is the source of our faith. It says this, "Whom no man hath seen, nor can see." Last week, I was witnessing to a young lady as we went to the safari park. And as I was speaking with her, one of the first things I said to her about God is I said, "You can't see gravity and you can't see the wind, but you know they exist because you see the power of them as demonstrated in nature." And she goes, "I get that. I understand that." So God, though God can't be seen, yet God can be experienced and God could be understood in his power. And so if I'm gonna believe in God, I'm not gonna believe in God tonight because I can see God. I'm not gonna believe in God because I can visually perceive him physically. I understand Jesus Christ became a man; they could see him, but God in his glory, he is not visible. And so, how do I relate to that God? How do I come to that God? Well, I come to that God through the eyes of faith. I believe in him. That allows me to perceive him and therefore also to receive from him. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So I go to God. God is the source of faith. He is invisible. I can't see him. My faith is in him. He's the source of every blessing that I need or I can receive from God. And so to get what I need from God, I have to go to God in faith. James 1 and verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man that's in unbelief, think that he shall receive anything from the Lord." And so when somebody comes to God, if they have faith, they can receive from God. If they don't have faith, they can't receive from God. Somebody gets saved, they come to God in faith, and they say, "I believe in Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, and everything that he did." They put their faith in God, and God gives them his gift of everlasting life. It's the same for everything else that we've received from God. This past week, anything that you receive from God, you received by faith. So what did you receive? Did you receive this past week provision? Did you receive guidance? Did you receive deliverance physically or victory over sin or blessing or strength or health? There's so many things that we need from God, but we go to God in faith. We can't see God because God is invisible, but we put our faith in him and he's the source of all blessing. And so God is the source of faith. He's the one that we come to, we trust in. We can't see him, but we access everything that we need from him by faith. So he's a source of holiness, time, authority, life, truth, and faith. And then lastly, this evening, God is the source of power. He's the source of power. It says, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. All right, God is dominion. God has power for all of eternity. Now, what has Timothy, again, in the context, just been told? He said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. It's not something that Timothy could do in his strength, but something that he must do in God's strength. He must do it with God's power. You know, if you're given a job to do, but you're not given the power to do it, you can't do it. if you're a landscaper and your boss takes you to your landscaping job, he drops you off, he gives you the mower, then he departs. And you've got the mower and you look in the tank and there's nothing in the tank. You can't do it. You've got everything you need. I mean, the mower's there. You're there. You know how to do it. You want to get it done. But if you don't have the source of power, you can't do it. And we understand tonight it's the same for us. There's a great work that God desires us to do. There's great things that God can do. And for Timothy, it was fight the good fight of faith. But what's the thing? Timothy can't do that of himself. Timothy has to have the power of God. And so Jesus and God is the source of the power that we need to do his bidding. Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. As he said, I want you to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He said, I'm the source of all power. There's a desperate need that we have today to understand that our source of power is God, and we've got to do it in the power of God. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can't do nothing. You know, somebody could look at their life tonight and say, I want to clean it up. I want to get victory over this. I want to do this for God. I want to get involved in ministry. I want to get involved in evangelism. And we can think of so many things that we want to do. But the thing is this, we got to remember that the source of our power is God. And that's why as a church on our Sunday nights, we pray at 5:15 with the men, because we're acknowledging to God, God, we need your power. Listen, if we're not getting up every day and getting on our knees and seeking the face of God, we've forgotten the source of our power. If we think we can parent, if we think we can school, if we think we can work, if we think we can just go through life without dependence upon God, we have forgotten the source of our power. He is the source of all power. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And so tonight, again, we're reminded that God is a source. He's a source of time. You only get so much. You know, the sands of time are sinking. How are we using that? God's given it to us. He knows the parameters of it. He knows exactly. By the way, in that time, he knows for kids thinking about the future, when am I going to get married? He knows when I'm going to get my job. He knows when that thing is going to happen in our life that we're praying about. All those things are under God's control. Do you recognize the time God's given to you and use it for him? He's a source of authority. So he's overall, are you resting in his authority, encouraged by his authority? You know, if God's for you, who can be against you? He's a source of life. Somebody tonight might know about God, but if you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have life, immortality. He's a source of truth. Are you walking in the light? Do you want the truth? He's a source of holiness. He's the bright light. Are you letting his truth dispel your darkness? He's a source of faith. We come to him in faith to receive from him. And then of power, trusting in his power to do his work. So may those things just be an encouragement to us this week to remember God's the source of what we need. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight, there might be somebody tonight in their heart, they just look at their life and say, you know what? God is the source of immortality. And I don't have Jesus. And Father, if that's the case, I just pray tonight would be the night of salvation. What a great thing to know that death is just sleep. And Father, I pray that we'd be mindful that our times are in your hands and you've given it to us as a stewardship and that end point is in your control, and there's so many steps along the way, so many things that we ought to be doing. Jesus was very careful to do at the right time exactly what you wanted him to do. Father, help us to be as careful. Father, thank you that you're the source of authority. Jesus, you are ultimate authority. You're King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And if you're for us, it doesn't matter what a lesser authority thinks. That's a comfort to us recently, Lord, as we face a little flack because of our position on the truth of the Word of God. And so may that be an encouragement. May that embolden us to stand for God. And Father, you're a source of faith. We've got to trust you. We can't get the blessing that we need without exercising faith in you. So I pray, God, that we do that. You're the source of power. We can't do it without you. You're the source of truth. Lord, I pray tonight that we just open our hearts to you and let you have your way. Shine your bright light into our hearts. Father, you're the source of holiness. We can't even enter fully into the presence of God until eternity because our human flesh couldn't bear it because we're mortal. You're perfect. And Father, just pray, may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts about that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm not sure what the pop was. There are a couple pops tonight, I think.